What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Can you tell me about St. Michael and All Angels? Hello and welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions, where today's question is really more of a request. In the church calendar, September 29 is a festival commemorating St. Michael and All Angels, and there are lots of ideas about these heavenly creatures. What does the Bible say? I'm George Samietz, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, and you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy the program. Can you tell me about St. Michael and All Angels? There is an ambiguity about angels, portrayed in various forms in the media, popularized as cuddly cherubs, like Raphael's two angels looking upward at the bottom of the painting Sistine Madonna, commonly associated with words such as heavenly and wings, portrayed on the screen as helpful but mysterious humans that come and go in people's lives. Angels are nevertheless often vague and confusing. The word angel in Greek means messenger, or envoy, or one who is sent, and is used for both human messengers and heavenly versions. If you search the Bible for information, you certainly come up with material, but there are no pictures or diagrams or drawings, and descriptions such as having six wings just reinforce that they are not us. There are no links to a streaming video from around the heavenly throne. So all in all, things are not crystal clear regarding angels. Angels are clearly messengers. They bring messages to people, but there can be an ambiguity because at times the phrase, angel of the Lord, implies that the Lord himself is present and speaking. Judges 6. Angels are invisible, not readily seen, though a donkey doesn't seem to have too much difficulty, and if they're carrying anything, then it might be swords or some weapon. For Adam and Eve, the flaming sword was a consequence of their action, Genesis 3. For Barak, it would have been disastrous, Numbers 22, as it was for the Egyptians, Exodus 12, and the Assyrians, 2 Kings 19. However, for Elisha's servant, the fact angels were armed was comforting, 2 Kings 6, as it was for Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. The Bible gives us glimpses of the heavenly realm, filled with heavenly creatures, and we have a sense of different beings, maybe a little like an alien gallery in Star Wars or Star Trek. Cherubim and seraphim, angels, angelic hosts, living creatures. But we're not sure if they are all angels. We have a sense of hierarchy and order. Archangels are mentioned. And there's a military quality to them, which seems ambiguous, since they are serving the most powerful being of all. Why does an omnipotent God, by definition no one is more powerful or even close to him in power and might, or an omnipresent God, need angels? And then there's the matter of good and bad, which is also ambiguous because we're not given much information except that there are clean spirits, angels, and unclean spirits, demons. The demons also have a structure. Think Beelzebub and Satan, who are seen as princes of some sort. But what does that mean? But we don't know much about the how or why or consequences of angels going bad, which can leave us wondering whether they still can. We know that the devil and his demons are defeated. That's what the cross proclaims. But the Bible simply doesn't answer all the questions we could ask. Nevertheless, the church has taken up the matter of angels in its teaching and remembrances, as it should, because the Bible speaks about them. Feasts developed early in the Eastern Christendom. In the West, things really don't begin moving until after Constantine, and now we're in the 4th century. September 29, as the day commemorating Michael, representing all angels, and there is another ambiguity in affixing the title saint here, doesn't come into being until the 5th century, and the dedication of a basilica on the Via Salaria, 6 miles from Rome. But this is not introduced to the whole church until the Council of Mainz in 813. King Ethelred established this feast in England in 1019, and it's not until the English Reformation that the phrase, "and all angels," is added. I would suggest that this development over time reflects the ambiguity surrounding the topic. Otherwise, it would have been established more clearly, more quickly. So what about Michael? Well, it would seem that he's mentioned in three books of the Bible. In Daniel, as a prince. In Jude, as an archangel. And in Revelation, as an angel or leader of angels. There's certainly messages here, but I'd suggest to you, not clear in focus pictures. Let's listen to the reading from the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where John writes what he sees in the heavenlies. From Revelation chapter 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So what did you hear? The big picture is clear. God wants to rescue his people. The dragon does what it can to destroy God's people and kill off the rescue mission. The battle is on. The bad guys, demons, dragon, Satan, the devil, lose, and are cast out of heaven and rage on earth as a result. The victory is through the blood of the Lamb, through the actions of God's Christ. A sore loser, as it were, the devil entices and bullies and entraps people into sin, and people by nature don't really need much encouragement. And then the devil accuses them before God of sin. So this world is in a mess. The devil lies and schemes against us, but when he makes accusations against us before God, he's telling the truth. We have sinned. And the defense against this tactic and tragic situation is God's word, which absolves us, forgives us, and tells us about the blood of the Lamb and of God's Christ. Now, who am I talking about? Jesus. Exactly. Christians know this answer. We live or die by this answer. And yet, what does the scribe of Revelation, John, say? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. We know that Jesus will send the angels to reap the harvest, Matthew 24. We know that Jesus talked about angels carrying the dying to heaven, Luke 16. We know that angels were at his beck and call in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, but they remained on standby. We know that angels sang at his birth about God's glory in heaven and peace on earth, Luke 2. But, have you noticed, angels are always in the supporting roles, or not needed. No angel dies on the cross, though an angel did bring comfort to Jesus in the garden. And yet John describes the forces that defeat Satan as Michael and his angels. We know that there is a prince and an archangel called Michael from the books of Daniel and Jude. But John doesn't say that Michael is an angel. There is an ambiguity here. Is John talking about Archangel Michael and the angels, who are under the command and lordship of Jesus, though not stated, battling the dragon and demons, as symbols or pictures of the cosmic battle for our salvation? Or is Michael, which means he who is like God, code for Jesus himself, in a similar way as Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, Revelation 5, and the baby born of the woman, Revelation 12. To be honest, I don't mind which interpretation you prefer, though some people in the church are quite uncomfortable with the Michael equals Jesus view of this passage, because they think it fuels the views that Jesus isn't God, which I obviously don't accept. If you read, as Lutherans are expected to do, all of Scripture when determining what we believe, because we hold that Scripture interprets Scripture, then it is abundantly clear that Jesus is God and our Saviour. So I see that the end result is the same. Whether Michael is an archangel, then he fights and points to Jesus. And if Michael, in this passage in Revelation 12, is code for Jesus, then again he points to Jesus. So whatever the ambiguity we ever have about angels, there remains one thing which Scripture clearly testifies about angels, that they point to Jesus, and their actions have as their goal our facing, meeting, and worshipping Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes angels best, I think, when he writes, after a full chapter of showing that Jesus is the Son of God and not an angel, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Again, the Greek is helpful, for ministering is literally liturgizing. And now we have a framework in which to understand angels. They are not our butlers or maids at our beck and call for magic help or a parking space. Yes, they exist, and yes, people may have experiences of them as God decrees, but they bring no new messages, and everything they do has the goal of helping us worship, even, especially, when we die, for then we will see God face to face, and the only response will be praise and adoration in joyful worship. Whatever they are doing behind the scenes, protecting us, is largely hidden, as the devil and his demons still thrash and rage and try to gobble up as many people as possible to take them down to destruction with them. God doesn't need angels, but questions of their origins are finally irrelevant for us, because they are part of our reality, because God's word says so. And together the heavenly creatures, and those who are saved, and even all those in hell, will one day acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We glimpse through our ears this truth every Sunday in the divine service, where we join with the angels, or the angels join with us, another ambiguity, as we sing the hymn of adoration, "Glory to God in the highest," and also the hymn from around the throne of the Lamb, "Holy, holy, holy." Angels are creatures who raise questions for us. We all expect to meet angels in heaven, including Michael, even if you regard his mention in Revelation as code for Jesus. But you can be clear about a few things. If you meet one, don't bow down to him, but turn shoulder to shoulder with him and face the Lord of Lords and worship the Lamb who was slain so that you could live with Jesus now and forever. We thank God that he, in his wisdom, provides angels to help us worship, both in church and in our daily worship, Monday to Saturday, as we live out our discipleship each day. But we thank God even more and praise him together with the angels for his Son, Jesus, who has defeated the power of evil and death and Satan to have the last word about anything. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.